Good evening. We've been talking about gifts and their transition or shifting, yielding into edification in the early church. And that fits, it's God's will that all men be saved. That's what the signs were for, was to validate that Jesus was who the prophets had prophesied about. And then coming to the knowledge of the truth is what the gifts are yielding to, the edification. And all through the chapters, reference to wisdom and to knowledge, it has to do most of the time with the delivery and writing of the new scriptures to man, revealed to Paul. Then shall I know, carries with it the meaning of all the scriptures being knowable, perfected and completed. There's not something yet to be added to the Bible. You can't say the Lord talked to me and told me to, you know, do this that's not in the Bible. Well, it's in the Bible now. I changed it. No. Too many people have corrupted the Bible doing that. Stick with the King James. It's uncorrupted. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. There was a decreasing need for the gifts that were to show disbelieving Jews that God is now working through the body of Christ, not through Israel anymore. The signs in the early church, the body of Christ, specifically in the Corinth Church of God, Church, Body of Christ Church. Sorry about that. And at the same time, there was an increasing need for charity and edification among those in the body of Christ. The body of Christ's tongues had served their purpose. The body of Christ was not to now make that gift into an idol. It's time to let it go. There's no more, no more need for that. God supplied them when there was a need. When there wasn't a need, he didn't. And they kept going, though. But they were to move on to the goal of edifying one another in charity. And as we saw earlier, in earlier studies, that moving on to edifying in charity involves speaking the truth in love. And as Paul put it in Ephesians, look at Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And there you've got it, the edifying. That's what that whole first 11th and 12th verse is about, arriving at edification. So for these gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are for the perfecting of the saints in the body of Christ churches, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying. So the work of the ministry is what edifies. Pardon me. The work of the ministry comes about, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edify. I hope you see the progression there. The steps that are needed for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then going on to verse 13, How long are we supposed to go through that progression and the edifying that it produces till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man? Now, I think that perfect man means complete. All the parts there, the far-off Gentiles as well as the nigh Gentiles. And I think that's what it's talking about in the first half of 13. Till we all come in the unity. Not two groups happening to sit together in the same room, but unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. They study together. They believe the same gospel. They have the same hope of a future conversation in heaven now. let me start that verse again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Well, that's echoed from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, 20. That's one of the goals. Edifying builds us up and keeps us from staying children. What happens if you stay children? You're tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, easily tricked, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's picturesque. They're around the corner watching you, lying in wait to deceive you. You think you're hearing the truth. You got to compare everything to the scripture. Verse 15. This is Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. And the next verse will go on, but the next verse has two ways that the church grows. The church, the body of Christ, in numbers and in spiritual growth. Okay, compare what Paul said about the truth with what Jesus said about the truth. Jesus spoke of it in John 14, verse 14, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when you pick up the word of God and study it, you're studying truth. It's not going to trick you. It's not lying in wait to deceive you. It's the truth of God. So in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love means to 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, the truth, preach the truth, speak the truth in love, and preach the word. Very similar wording. It goes on to say, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that's a little different emphasis there of reproof and rebuking, exhorting. A little different than 2 Timothy 3:16. There is a pattern that the Lord sets up for us to study, but it's not necessarily outlined in that verse. Okay. Ephesians 4:16, let me lead into it. Is there a period there? There is a period, but I'm going to read 4. All right. 4:15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, there's the fellowship, by that which every joint supplieth, that's participation, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, cooperation, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There are the two ways it grows. Increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hence, from here we're going to consider the verse leading immediately into the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, considered by many the love chapter or charity chapter. It's got a lot in there about the way that Christ revealed the epistles that we read as Paul's epistles, revealed them to Paul. So we want to compare it with the verse immediately following that chapter and see if that chapter was not there, what it would say leading into that section and then coming out after it. So here we go. This will be 1 Corinthians 12:31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. So after chapter 12, he's still talking about gifts in a positive way. They were. Just not the misuse of them. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So not only covet the best gifts, but whatever is more excellent than that. In other words, spiritual gifts are not the whole picture. There is more. There's something even more excellent than spiritual gifts. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way, 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So they were to prophesy. Prophecy is listed in what's probably the next to the last letter that Paul wrote, Ephesians. Ephesians 4, we just read it a few minutes ago, the prophets. Prophets were given a knowledge of all the mysteries so that they could acknowledge what Paul wrote was what the Lord commanded. And so let's examine these two comparative verses and see what they reveal. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Covet earnestly the best gifts, not the last gifts mentioned in the list above, but the first ones. Covet the best gifts. The list of gifts, there's actually two lists there in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In verses 8 to 10, that list pretty well matches up with the list of people with those gifts in verse 28 of chapter 12. But it's easier to see Paul's order of which gifts are the best gifts, which come first, which follow after, you know, if we consider verse 28. So that's what we're going to do. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God hath set some in the church. So where did he set them? First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. So there's the fourth layer. Here comes the fifth layer. Then, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. The very last one is tongues. Still in there, but it's at the end. So Paul's list of people with the best gifts starts with first apostles. And that is Paul as Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. But there are other apostles named who helped him. For instance, Barnabas, Timotheus, Silvanus. So Paul used the plural apostles, not meaning Israel's 12 apostles, but those that worked in the body of Christ. Actually, apostle being a sent out one, so it's not just those that worked. There were some that dedicated themselves to the distribution of the food money. Stephanus, wasn't it, I think? Anyway, these apostles were sent to the Gentiles. So, secondarily, on Paul's list of people with the best gifts is, as he said it, secondarily prophets. Those body of Christ prophets that Paul lists, secondly, are the ones who had been given the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, so that they could acknowledge that Paul wrote what God commanded him to write. Pardon me. Thirdly, on Paul's list of people with the best gifts is, as Paul said it, thirdly, teachers. Those body of Christ teachers that Paul lists thirdly are the believing men in Paul's meetings and churches that were to spread the newly inspired doctrines and scriptures to their wives and to children, to others besides the wives. And I believe that they include the instructors that Paul mentions as teachers, mentions them in 1 Corinthians 4:13. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Remember, God calls us by the gospel, and it's the gospel that saves us. So Paul, it's a figure of speech here. He's likening it as he has begotten them. But it's through the gospel. It's literally the gospel, belief in the gospel, hearing and believing it that saves you. And the gospel includes the faith of Christ. Okay. Fourth on Paul's list of people with gifts is, after that, miracles. Well, miracles is the first of the signs that Paul lists, and it's the fourth of five levels that he lists. Fourth out of five levels is not exactly the best gifts, is it? Well, fifth on Paul's list of people with gifts, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. That's last. The last cannot be considered the best gifts. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So he's shifting their values, shifting their thinking from gifts into edifying each other with the Word of God. So Paul's list of the best gifts includes apostles, prophets, teachers, and then other gifts that were good, but not... they were less than the best gifts, since by that time all scripture is given, and by that time God, well, in the churches, the body of Christ churches are started, they've been started by Paul, and by that time the body of Christ doctrine is all given by Ephesians. And, 2 Timothy, too. God is not giving any additional apostles, because during Paul's lifetime, God completed the scriptures, Colossians 1:25. And we can show that because of the singular pronoun, the, that Paul uses in Romans 11:13. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. For I speak unto you, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. In other words, I do a good job. I do what I'm supposed to do. I magnify the office of the apostle of the Gentiles. Excuse me just a moment. So that leaves prophets and teachers as the best gifts. Paul said to covet earnestly the best gifts. And as we will see, that is the emphasis that Paul stresses throughout 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. Let's continue examining the comparisons in the context just before and just after 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Well, we just examined the best gifts, but Paul said that he was about to show them an even better way, a more excellent way than the best gifts. Then Paul launched into speaking the truth in love, showing that the gift of prophecy was more excellent than diversity of tongues. Paul showed them that they needed to grow into the exercise of charity, seeking the edification of the other members of the body of Christ, doing something for others, charity, not seeking their own aggrandizement with those showy gifts. Remember, Israel was the one that needed a show. They needed a sign, something you could see, something physical. John 4:48. But let's now look at the context immediately that follows 1 Corinthians 13. This is 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So Paul showed that the gifts were not totally discontinued yet, saying that they should desire spiritual gifts. There was still some use for them, even though he's emphasizing edification. He said desire spiritual gifts. Then Paul revealed what he meant by the best gifts. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And prophecy, Paul launched into a detailed reasoning of why the church needed to restrict tongues and to concentrate on body of Christ prophecy, prophesying, professing, and acknowledging the newly inspired scriptures. We know that God supplied the body of Christ prophets to be to Paul and the mystery as the gospel of God was to Israel and to, well, both Israel and the body of Christ, to those that heard the gospel. They needed to understand that this is about Jesus, the Son of God, and that he rose from the dead. But, you know, when Paul went to, where was that, Berea, he preached to them, and they checked it out and found it in the scriptures, what he preached. So he wasn't preaching the mystery yet. He was preaching the gospel of God, telling them who Jesus was, that Jesus has come. We're not still waiting for the Messiah. He came. In preaching, regarding prophecy, prophecy was useful in bringing to us the scriptures, but prophecy didn't stop. Body of Christ prophets. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody. Prophecy, meaning the covenants that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel, those covenants are on hold because they rejected their Messiah. But the body of Christ prophets continue on. Even when the Word of God is completed, Paul talks about them prophesying in the sense of professing, reading the scriptures. There's a verse, I don't have it in front of me, but pay attention to the reading of scriptures. Some of you may know that and post it. But prophesying and acknowledging the newly inspired scriptures, that newly inspired scriptures is what set Paul's gospel apart from Peter's gospel as being different. Peter's gospel didn't have these new inspirations from the Holy Spirit and Christ. Peter received his gospel from Jesus on earth in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 8. That was their sending out. Being sent ones, they were apostles, as it says in verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5, 1 through 4. Matthew 10, 1 through 4. But Paul received his gospel from Jesus in heaven. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. And we read that in the previous study. But good verses. If you're not familiar with them, need to read those. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. No way you can believe that verse and think that Paul got his gospel from men or from Peter or from other apostles. It was by revelation of Jesus Christ. So going on, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Well, what are they concentrating on? Mysteries? Misunderstandings? Or are they concentrating on edification? Edification. Tongues have fulfilled their purpose of being Jewish evangelism. Jews require a sign, and the signs are for those that don't believe, those that think that Jesus didn't come in the flesh yet. Prophecy, professing God's word, is for those that do believe, for believers. That's 1 Corinthians 14, 20, I think 21 and 22. But tongues no longer functioned as they originally did. They had run their course, they fulfilled their purpose. No man understandeth him, it said in verse 2. And that shows the lack of or decrease of the original function of tongues. Well, let's read Acts 18, verses 7 to 11 regarding that. Acts 18, so that would be Corinth. Paul has already taught them in the synagogue the gospel of God, according to his manner listed in Acts 17, 2 and 3. And this is verse 7 in Acts 18. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house. This is after the apostate leaders of the synagogue didn't want to hear anymore. I don't know if they kicked him out, but Paul departed. And he entered a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. See that proximity there? That's what yielded the signs, made the signs so important in that case. And Crispus, it goes on to say, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. This is just before Paul got his information in the temple vision. So they were baptized. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. After that, year and 6 months in Corinth, Paul left there, heading for Jerusalem by way of Ephesus. And after Paul's extremely brief visit to Jerusalem in Acts 18, verse 22, he went to Ephesus again, where he wrote back to the mixed meeting in Corinth. And by then, the Church of God in Corinth needed to be told to redirect their zeal and their earnestness for tongues. I got to correct my notes. That's the body of Christ Church in Corinth. They needed to be told to redirect their zeal, their earnestness for tongues. But anyway, we're up to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, and we find out 2 verses later into what they were to redirect their zeal. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth, or professes God's word, God's newly inspired word, it's talking about body of Christ prophecy, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And that's the goal, to edify one another, not just ourselves. Paul gave them a good description of what body of Christ prophecy was at that time. Look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 14, 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. That's what we want. Edification and exhortation, calling them to obey, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So you can see definite signs of pulling away from tongues or signs and toward edifying one another. So let me just say this before we close. The 2 verses in a row there, 3 and 4, emphasize, Paul was emphasizing the superiority of body of Christ prophecy over the coming to an end of the body of Christ tongues. The reason for that being the edifying of the church. It's not done by tongues, it's done by professing God's newly inspired word. And that newly inspired word we call Romans through Philemon. Okay, that's all I've got. Any comments?